Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith.
Now, it's a real honour and a real privilege this morning to have some friends with us speaking and with us for the morning. ICEJ, which is the International Christian Embassy in Jerusalem, has been going since 1980, and they have 80 branches throughout the world, the main one being in Jerusalem. And Jürgen Bühler, who is going to be speaking this morning, he's the executive director based in Jerusalem. And he's going to be bringing the word this morning. Jane and I met Paul and Jess Parkhouse, who are here also this morning, 18 months ago or so. And they head up Arise, which is the kind of youth and young adult area of ICEJ in the UK. And just meeting these guys, just same heart as we do for Israel and what God wants to do there and across the Israel, the Middle East and in the nations. And so it's going to be great to hear from Jürgen in a few minutes. Also, Len and Julie with him as well. Would you guys like to stand up for a minute? We'd just like to welcome you guys, Len and Julie. And Paul and Jess, you want to stand up as well? Welcome to you guys. I'm sure you're going to give a much better explanation than me about ICEJ. But they really want to be a support and a friend to Israel. Also, part of their mandate is to help bring an understanding to the church of biblical understanding for Israel and the nations, but also a real heart for reconciliation between Jews, Christians, and Arabs. And that's a lot of the work that they do. And very much the same sort of heart and the things that God has been speaking to us about also and the things that we're involved in too. So what we're going to do, we're just going to look at a very short video for about half a minute, 45 seconds, and then Jürgen's going to come up and bring the word. When he comes up, let's give him a massive welcome, okay? Not just a round of applause, you know, like they do at the tennis or whatever, but let's give him a massive welcome.
Oh, thank you so much. What a welcome. Well, Pastor Clive, thanks so much for having me here at this congregation. You don't know the privilege and the honor it is for me to be here, because this congregation blessed my life dramatically, especially when I was a young, growing up believer. And the books which came out from this church, from mainly your father, Colin Urquhart, really changed my life. Particularly one book, Christ in You. I think that's what the title was in Germany. I'm not sure if it's the same in English, but it became a life changer for me. And so for me, it's great to be here in this congregation and to see what God is doing here in the UK, but in particular also in this church. We have many things in common, Pastor Clive, and I'm a son of a pastor too, and my father had an apostolic ministry in Germany. He was establishing and starting a lot of congregations, Pentecostal congregations. And as a young believer, I always wanted to follow in the footsteps of my father and wanted to become a pastor myself. But then the Lord had different plans with me, and he says, no, you are going to study physics. And so I ended up studying physics, and during that time, the Lord spoke very clearly to me. I was in Jerusalem in 1991, and I was walking over the street, doing nothing really spiritual, just wanting to get some bottles of Coke. And as I was walking over the street, it hit me like a flash, and God spoke to my life, and he says, you will return here to this land, and you will live here. And this, in a way, set the course of my life. I came back to my department in Germany where I was studying physics. And just as it happened, when I came back, a professor from Israel arrived, and he was becoming a guest scientist in our department. And I asked him, do you think it is possible to move to Israel and to serve or to work as a scientist in Israel or to study there? And he says, yes, of course, no problem. I will arrange everything for you. Now, the trick of the whole thing was that from that moment on, he would never speak a word with me again. He wouldn't say good morning to me. He would not say good evening to me or goodbye. He completely ignored me. So I thought, okay, this wasn't really serious. So I didn't bother to send him anything. And I just thought, well, maybe there is another door which the Lord is opening. Now, this guest professor went back to Israel after 2 weeks. He sent me a very angry email. He says, Jürgen, where are your application papers? I have a PhD position for you at the Weizmann Institute of Science. And so to cut this story short, I quickly called my fiancé and said, we need to get married. She also received a call from the Lord. And we got married. The next day after our wedding, we were sitting in the airplane. And since then, we are 20 years on a honeymoon in Israel. Isn't this amazing? And of course, many things happened in the meantime. We have 4 children now, and I want to bring you greetings for my family, for my wife Vesna, which is actually born in Yugoslavia, today Serbia. And the Lord gave us 4 wonderful children, 3 boys, age 17, 15, and 11. And 6 years ago, the Lord blessed us with a little princess, which indeed is the princess in the house and is managing and keeping in control of the whole household there. I want to bring you also greetings from our staff, from the Christian Embassy in Jerusalem. We do right now exactly the same thing what you are doing. We have a month of prayer and fasting. Every Monday and Wednesday 3 times on that day, and Friday, we meet together to pray and to intercede for the nation, but also for our ministry, to ask the Lord what He has in stock for us next year or this coming year. And we are fasting on every Wednesday during these 4 weeks. And we saw over the last few years, it was always a blessing where God was speaking prophetically into our ministry. And so in a way, we are joining with you as you are seeking the Lord, giving the Lord the first fruits of your time and of your energy and of your prayers. And that's what we do in Jerusalem right now also. I want to, before I speak about what God is doing in Israel today, just to make a few comments about the wider Middle East. We all read the news of the Middle East that it's a very dramatic place to live today. If you are a believer, a born-again believer in Iraq today, it's actually life danger. You put your life under danger if you confess that you believe in Jesus Christ. We all know from the news of the beheadings and the shootings which are taking place in those countries. But let me tell you something which you don't hear in the news, that God's Spirit is moving powerfully in the Arab world today like never before. I just received the news from a missions leader which visited us a few weeks ago, and he came back from Tehran. He says, Jürgen, you don't believe what is taking place in Iran today. Only in the city of Tehran, he says, every single week we have baptism of 1,000 to 2,000 people who are getting baptized today. And then he said, the most amazing thing is taking place in Saudi Arabia, a place where it was completely forbidden to hold church services. One of the chief imams of the country, he found out in the Hadith, in one of the Islamic writings, that as a Muslim, you should read also the texts of another religion. So he tried to get a Bible and was surprised there are no Bibles in Saudi Arabia. So he called the printing house and he asked 24,000 Bibles to be printed in Saudi Arabia. And the high luxury quality binding with leather and gold surrounding and everything. And he sent it to all the princes of the Saudi family, the royal family. He sent it to all the imams of Saudi Arabia. And he said, the Hadith is telling you, you should read this book. And what we heard, what we were hearing is that missions organizations all across the Middle East, they receive phone calls from people in Saudi Arabia. We want to hear more about Jesus. Can you help us? God is moving in the Middle East. And I want to ask you, if you pray for Israel, if you pray for the Jewish people, and if you pray and if you love the Jewish people, please always make sure to pray also for the Arab people. A rabbi, he spoke to me some time ago, it's a few years ago, and he says, Jürgen, I beg you to do one favor to me. He says, go back to the mission organizations where you are coming from and ask them to send missionaries into the Arab world. And I couldn't believe my ears because I know rabbis, they normally don't like missionaries. So I ask you, I beg your pardon, what do you mean by that? He said, it's very easy. If the Arab people believe what you believe, we will have peace in the Middle East. I do believe that the only roadmap for peace in the Middle East is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we need to pray for revival in the Middle East. And I believe God is working powerfully in those nations today. But I would like to read this morning from Zechariah chapter 8, verse 11 to 13 to 15. Zechariah chapter 8, 11 to 15. And the prophet here says, but now, God is speaking here, but now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts. For there shall be a sowing of peace, the vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce, and the heavens shall give their dew. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purposed to bring disaster on you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again I purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. Father, I ask you that you anoint your word today, that you anoint my lips, that I share this morning what is burning on your heart. And I ask you also that you anoint every ear this morning to hear what your spirit has to say to us. In the name of Jesus, and everybody says, amen. Now, this passage is quite a dramatic passage in the Bible, because what God is doing here, he is declaring a paradigm shift in the way how he's dealing with the Jewish people. He's declaring, he says, I'm going to change the way how I was dealing with the Jews for many centuries, even for two millennia, and I'm going to radically change the way how I was behaving towards the Jews, how I was acting with the Jews, and how I was purposing my activity regarding the Jewish people. A paradigm shift, according to the Oxford Dictionary, is defined as a model of viewing the world which underlies the theories and the methodologies of science, and in particular, periods of world history. That means a paradigm shift means a new set of law in the way how God is dealing with certain people, in this regard, with the Jewish people. A paradigm shift means that if you continue under the old paradigm, under the old set of laws like it used to be, you will not be successful anymore. In order to know what you are doing and in order to succeed in what you are doing, you need to play according to the rules of this new paradigm. And God says here, I'm going to change the paradigm for Israel. Before I scattered them, now I'm gathering them. Before I cursed them, but now I'm going to bless them. If you look at the history of the Jewish people, the words which defined the Jewish people in their history over the last 2,000 years would be destruction, because the temple in Jerusalem and the whole nation was destroyed after the Roman conquest in the year 70. Desolation. The land of Israel was a desolate place. Mark Twain was visiting Israel, or Palestine it was called at that time, some 200 years ago, and he was writing in his diary, and he says, I never met or saw a desolate place like Palestine in my whole life. He says, there's not a single tree which will give you shadows. He says, the entire region of Palestine is just dust, sand, and stones. I will never return to that country again, he said. It was a place of desolation, dispersion. The Jewish people lived scattered all around the world among the Gentiles. And the miracle was that in spite of this dispersion and being scattered among the nations, 2,000 years long, the Jewish people survived that dispersion. Persecution. Wherever they went, they were persecuted. And even if they succeeded to establish a presence and to be successful, it usually took only a few decades until their fate changed and they were persecuted again. Here in this country, In the late Middle Ages, Jews were banned to enter the United Kingdom because the church said, you are Christ killers, accursed people. And I don't have to tell you what happened in the country where I came from, Germany, not so long ago. It was accursed people, like the prophet said. He says, you have been accursed to the nations. If you look at Israel today, the expressions or the words which describe Israel today is not anymore destruction, but it's rebuilding. The prophet Ezekiel in chapter 36 in verse 35, he says, and they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. If you go down, for example, to the Negev Desert, to the city of Beersheba, it was just a few centuries ago, just a little Bedouin community. The city of Beersheba, which is a historic city of almost 4,000 years, existed merely in a few ruins, which were surviving many wars and many conquests. Today, the city of Beersheba is a bustling city with more than 70,000 inhabitants. They have their own university. The same is true for many other cities in Israel, Ashdod, Ashkelon, and of course, most importantly, Jerusalem. Jerusalem today was never so beautiful, never so rebuilt, never so furnished with trees and with parks like it is today. More than 700,000 people are living today in Jerusalem, an amount of people like never before in its entire history. Desolation. It's replenishment. God says in Isaiah chapter 27, I'm going to make the desert green. I'm going to send my streams in the desert. I remember I was some years ago with my wife. I was driving to the Negev Desert. We were visiting some friends. And I was surprised to see there in the middle of the desert, one greenhouse after the other. And we stopped our car and we got out into those greenhouses and I did what I shouldn't do as a good believer. I couldn't resist the temptation. I felt like in Garden Eden, a huge orchard with wonderful, beautiful red cherry tomatoes. So I picked one of those forbidden fruits and I ate them. And of course, what happened is the owner of the farm came in and said, what are you doing here? And I asked him, he says, you know, those cherry tomatoes, they are so sweet and delicious. I never bought something like that in any of these grocery shops in Israel. Where can I buy them? And he says, you're absolutely right. You can't buy them in Israel. He says, you see those containers outside? Tonight is the harvest and tomorrow they are on airplanes to Paris and to London for the delicatessen shops all around Europe. Israel today has become a Garden of Eden. More than 500 million trees have been planted in Israel. Instead of scattering and dispersion, we see today the ingathering of the Jewish people. More than 7 million Jews are living today in Israel. At this moment right now, more than half of the Jewish population actually is living in the land of Israel. And we see right now before our eyes, and the Christian embassy is an active part in that, that God is bringing the Jewish people back even today from the four corners of this world. Israel is expecting a major wave of aliyah, of return of the Jewish people from France this year. And something amazing is happening today. It already started last year, where for the first time in many decades, the majority of people who came to Israel didn't come from second or third world country, but the majority came from first world countries. And I will tell you in a minute why. So it's not anymore scattering, but in gathering. And it's not anymore persecuted, but it is helped and supported. I do believe there is no nation in the world today which receives so much support and prayer from the global body of Christ than the nation of Israel today. It's not anymore cursed, but it has become a blessing. Now, there's a lot of talk today about, it's called the BDS movement, a movement which wants to boycott and divest their goods from the land of Israel, because they say, oh, the Jewish people, they're racist and they're doing this and that and are mistreating the Palestinians. We have to boycott that nation. You know, it's ridiculous. The only democracy in the Middle East. I met some weeks ago with one of the leaders of the Israeli Chamber of Commerce. And I asked him, he says, what can we do in order to help you to challenge this BDS movement? And he gave us a very big smile in return. He says, you know, there is nothing much you can help us with because actually the world cannot boycott Israel. He says, if they would boycott our nation, you have put the earth to standstill, basically. I'm not sure how many of you are using a cell phone. Can I see your cell phones, please? Let me see them. Can I ask you please to switch them off and to make them on silent? Secondly, the fact that you can use your cell phones is based to a large degree on patents which were developed in Israel. So if you want to boycott Israel, don't use your cell phone anymore. If you have a new computer, a personal computer, most of the latest Intel chips, they are designed and engineered in Haifa because that's where the main research laboratory for Intel is positioned. How many of you are using a USB stick, a disk and chip? You shouldn't use them anymore because you put your stuff on the cloud now, but if you still use them, the first disk and key USB stick, memory stick, was produced in Israel from a couple of young students. How many of you like to use Skype to talk to your grandchildren? Yes? The software code from that was written from young students in Tel Aviv University. If you use ICQ, a chat program where you can chat with the whole world, again, it was produced by a couple of young students in Tel Aviv University. If you live today in the United States of America, every 16th truck which is being consumed there is produced and made in Israel. Israel today has become a blessing for the nation. Their research and their patents are changing your and my life without you knowing it. And something else is taking place. A friend of mine, a rabbi, he came back from Asia recently. He says, Jürgen, we have a complete new phenomenon regarding the Jewish people. He says, there is something called positive anti-Semitism. I told him, what is that? I never heard of that, positive anti-Semitism. He says, I was in Korea recently, or in China, he says, and in China, in many bookshops, there are Chinese books with the title, How to Get Rich Like a Jew. And he says, in Korea, I was recently, and there was this book, and they had everything in Korean, but then in Hebrew was the word Talmud. And he asked the bookseller, he said, what is this book about? And he says, well, it's written by one of the chief economists in Korea. And he found out that the most successful people on earth are the Jews. And it's researched, what are the Jews doing? They are studying the Talmud. So he tells the people of Korea, if you want to be a successful businessman, you should study the Talmud. We opened a branch last year in Niger, in Niger. It's a country north of Nigeria. It was in the news yesterday evening because the riots of Paris and of the Charlie paper, which was published all over Europe, they also hit Niger, a country of 97% Muslims. Last year, our international director visited Niger, and he went to the foreign minister, and he met with the interior minister and the minister of religious affairs, which happened to be the chief imam of the nations, of this nation. And he told him, he says, I'm Juha Ketula, I'm the international director of the Christian embassy. We want to connect the church in your country with Israel. Everywhere he went, even the chief imam says, you are welcome in our country. The foreign minister told him, he says, you need to help us. We want to re-establish diplomatic ties with Israel. Because we realize that our partnership with Arabia brings us just jihad and bloodshed. And the only country which can help us to make the desert green is the nation of Israel. Israel is becoming a blessing among the nations. So we see that what God is doing is dramatically shifting gears with Israel. And it's not just shifting gears from gear one to gear two. He actually shifts the gear from reverse gear to forward gear. Now, why am I telling you all that? It's, of course, encouraging to hear all that and to see that a new day and a new season has come for Israel. What is the application for us as church? Now, let me suggest you the following. If God is shifting the gears with the Jewish people, the Church of Jesus Christ too need to shift the gears regarding the nation of Israel. The church can't afford to be ignorant and complacent regarding Israel and the Jews. I believe the time has come where the church needs to take a stand, where a paradigm shift needs to take within the church to stand like never before with the Jewish people. Because God decided in heaven, I'm going to change my way how I'm dealing with Israel. So the church needs to listen to what God is doing and say, yes, we also will do the same. In a way, what is needed is another reformation of the church. What is a reformation? You know, it's different to repentance movement. If you have a personal repentance experience with God, it usually impacts you and maybe your family, and if you are lucky, even your community in which you are living in. But when a reformation is taking place within a church and within a movement, it changes the entire nation. And in a way, this is exactly what is needed with the church, and it happened many times in the churches. Just if you look at church history, maybe just 200-300 years back. If you have been living in England or in Germany, and you have been a good evangelical Christian at that time, you didn't care much about the lost people in Africa or India or Latin America. And then something new started, and I believe, to my understanding, it started with a small group in Moravia, eastern Germany. There was a man called Count Zinzendorf. And his brothers, they realized that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just a message for the German people. We need to spread it around the world. And the first missionaries left Germany. Some went to America, but not to the American people, but to the Indians. Some went to the Pacific Islands. Some sold themselves as slaves on slave boats around the world, knowing they would never come back alive, but they understood they need to preach the gospel to those slaves. Your nation played a key role in that. People like Hudson Taylor, William Carey, they changed world history. And when they came up, suddenly a paradigm shift, a reformation was taking place in the church, that today there is hardly an evangelical church anymore in the world which doesn't have one kind or the other of a mission outreach to the nations. A paradigm shift took place. There was another paradigm shift taking place even earlier than that. In the very first decades of Christianity, if you have been a believer in the city of Jerusalem at that time, you still can remember the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Let me tell you, there were no prayer meetings on how to get the British people saved. There were no prayer meetings for revival in China or in Germany or Africa. To be very honest, they couldn't care less about the British or the Germans or the Chinese. The question which occupied their minds, Lord, are you restoring your kingdom for Israel now or do we still have to wait for it? And then suddenly they realized the Holy Spirit was doing something. It started in the house of a Roman centurion in Caesarea. They were all surprised that the Holy Spirit came down on this bloody Gentile. How does God dare to do something like that? It's supposed to happen to the Jews and not to the Gentiles. And then more people got saved and more people got saved. God called another man with the name of Paul. And he would travel through Minor Asia, which is today Turkey, establish one church after the other. And then finally, the church gathered together and they realized the Holy Spirit is doing something new and something significant in the body of Christ. And they had what is called a Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. And they realized God is not just a God of the Jewish people, the God of Israel. Yes, he's also the God of the nations. And that's why we are sitting here today. Because there was a paradigm shift in the early church. And it's not that this should have caught them by surprise. That's complete, something complete new and unexpected was taking place. No, it actually was written in all the prophets. If they would have read Isaiah chapter 49, they could have found out that God is called to be, or the Messiah is called to be, a light to the nations. That God says, it's too little for me just to restore the 12 tribes of Israel. No, I also want you to be a messenger for the nations. But somehow this completely escaped them. I believe today we live in a very similar situation in the church. Of course, everybody understands that God is a God of the nations. Yes, we have to send missionaries around the world. But the Jewish people, I'm not so sure about that. Aren't they the stiff-necked people? The people which is blinded? Doesn't have to be part of my agenda as a pastor, doesn't it? God says, I'm going to change the gears in the way how I'm dealing with the Jewish people. I believe, and that's what I believe from the bottom of my heart, there's a major reformation, a major paradigm shift ahead with the global church, that they will deal with the nation of Israel like never before. And in a way, we already see that happening. You know, in Europe, we struggle to some degree with a replacement theology and with liberal theology, which wants to deny the right of existence of the state of Israel or of the Jewish people. They say God is finished with the Jewish people. But if you go to China, to the home group movement there, I was there a few years ago and I could speak to 70 leaders in the city of Wenshu. They were in charge of a revival movement of more than 1 million members in that one city. And I spoke to them about Israel, and after the talk, I realized they knew everything I was telling them. It was nothing new for them. So I asked him, he says, so who taught you about that? And the leader, who looked, he really looked very strange to me, he said, what do you mean? We are just reading the Bible. It's everywhere in the Bible. A few years ago, I was in Manaus, right in the middle of the rainforest at the Amazon River. Spectacular place of landscape to be there. One evening at the end of this conference in the big Samba Stadium of Manaus, more than 200,000 Christians came together for one purpose, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Wherever you go around the world and you see the Spirit of God moving, you see there is a church which has a passion for Israel. And I believe God is doing something very unique in our days. And in some way, I do believe that our relationship to Israel will be a key to the future revival of the church, even here in Europe. Maybe you could have ignored it 200 years ago. Maybe you could have ignored it 100 years ago. And God would have said, well, I'm going to bless them anyway. Because it's very hard to understand the Jewish people. I'm actually persecuting them right now. They are in diaspora. They are scattered around the world. But I do believe there is no excuse anymore today. It's written everywhere in the newspaper. God is restoring the Jewish people. The Swiss theologian Karl Barth, he wrote in 1967 when Jerusalem was being united again. He says, now we can read it in the newspaper, God is a covenant-keeping God. It's time for the church to wake up. I want to close by reading a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Somehow my Bible got stuck, but I see there is an NIV Bible here. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. The first few verses. But now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so when I come, no collection will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the man you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. And if it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. Now what Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, he says, I'm going to give you an instruction which I gave to all the churches which I planted around Minor Asia. He says, I want you to set something apart, not just once a year in your Israel service, when the man from Israel come, and then once a year we hear from what God is doing in Israel and the Israel people in the church. We say, oh, we need to speak more about Israel. The pastor can say, oh, what do you mean? We have our Israel service every year. Paul says, I want you to set something apart every single week. And I want to give a little bit of wider application. I believe what God wants to tell the church today, it's not just about money. I want you to set something apart also from the amount of your prayers. When you pray for the nations, when you pray for your country, pray also for the Jewish people. Pray for Israel. It speaks about our mission budget. If you send missionaries to Brazil or to Africa or to Asia, set something apart to send a missionary to Israel. In your teaching, reserve a certain time to preach on a regular basis about Israel. You know, one of the greatest teachers which came out of your country, Charles Spurgeon, he preached about Israel even before there was a state of Israel. There are actually only two or three sermons which are transmitted from him where he spoke only about Israel, but in dozens of sermons, he would start the sermon the following, like in one sermon, he spoke about Ezekiel chapter 37, the dry bones, and he would say that this is a prophecy which actually is applicable for the Jewish people. God is going to restore them one day. He will bring them back to his country. They will have a king. They will have a nation. But then he says, but now I'm going to apply it for you as church, what it means for you. So he always put it in the context of the Jewish people. Set something aside for Israel. And then, of course, he speaks about money and finances. And I believe the time is coming where God is doing something very unique between the church and Israel. At the Feast of Tabernacles this year, we had Ron Lauder on our platform in the big basketball arena in Jerusalem in front of thousands of believers from around the world. Ron Lauder is the head of the World Jewish Congress. He's a descendant of the Lauder family from Estee Lauder. Some of you ladies might know that name. And he's representing all the world Jewish communities around the world. And he said the following. He said, the time has come for a Jewish-Christian partnership. And he said, you helped us as evangelical believers over the last decades to fight anti-Semitism, to pray for us, to support us, our nations, as a nation. And he said, the time has come that when your churches are burning in Iraq or in Syria, we as the Jewish community have to stand up to protect you. Never happened before in history. The Jews and Christians are declaring there needs to be a partnership. I believe these are exciting times in which we are living today. And I believe it's a time which also means a paradigm shift for the church today. And I pray that the church will listen to what the Spirit of God is saying to his church today. Father, I ask you today that your Holy Spirit will make this word alive in our hearts. I ask you for this church here, Father, that you give them a prophetic voice here in this nation, which will be heard even in Israel, which will be heard in the Jewish community here in this land, and which will set an example to other churches across this nation what it means to stand with Israel in friendship and solidarity and in prayer. Father, I ask you that you anoint the leadership here in this church. I ask you that you anoint the people which you have set in place in all those churches affiliated with this movement, that the voice will be heard loud and clearly, that there is a paradigm shift taking place in regard to the kingdom of God and in regard to Israel. Father, help us with it. I ask you that your word will bring forth fruit 30, 60, yes, even 100-fold. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.